Let me say thank you to Acapella for leading us today, even not doing so Acapella. That was good. Great. Thank you so much. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to go ahead and open it up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 is where we'll be this morning. Thank you, Dr. Dockery, for the intro. I think that at some point, all Southern Baptists will have to offer up some sort of thanksgiving for David Dockery and the great leadership that you have shown, not only here, but in the convention. We are thankful to you, Dr. Dockery. And why don't we say thank you to Dr. Dockery now. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Clint Presley. I am a native Charlottean from Charlotte, North Carolina. I came west because I had a student pastor. When I graduated college, he said, you need to go to Southwestern Seminary. So that's what I did. I went to Southwestern Seminary. I didn't know other seminaries existed at the time. I drove out here to Southwestern, started a seminary here, and my wife was already here, Connie LaBelle Smith Presley. She was already here studying and ahead of me by a few years. She's a couple years older than I am. And I met her here at Southwestern right before she graduated with her Master of Divinity. So I will always be indebted to Southwestern Seminary for introducing me to Connie LaBelle Smith Presley. Very thankful for that. Thankful for her. As you think of it, you pray for her. I'm going to preach a message today from Colossians chapter 4. It's a message. I was working through Colossians at Hickory Grove, and we were done with Colossians. This was the last sermon I'm going to preach, and my wife was visiting her mom and dad in Mississippi when she had a pain in her side, and it turns out her lung collapsed from pneumonia. They carried her to the hospital. Well, I get that news on a Sunday morning. I'm getting ready to preach. So I have to ask my associate, hey, why don't you preach? He had about 10 minutes to prepare, so who knows what he preached that day. So I got in the truck and drove 10 hours to Mississippi from Charlotte. It's about 600 and something miles. We were in St. Dominic's Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi for 10 days. Then, so we missed Christmas, missed New Year's, and we got home. She's doing well. This is the first time I've been away. First time I got the green light, I can go. So the first place I went was Southwestern Seminary. As you think of it, you pray for Connie that she'll continue to strengthen and get better and breathe deep. We have a doctor's appointment coming up. You didn't ask for all this, but I'm giving it to you. We've got a doctor's appointment coming up February the 7th. They'll do a CAT scan then to find out if you have to do surgery to clean out the rest of the lung, or hopefully it'll be really clear. And then another one February the 14th. So as you think of it, you pray for Connie. And anyway, the reason you're getting this sermon is because I prepared it and then didn't get to preach it. Because I had to go see Connie at the hospital. And so I've had this one sitting over here, and this has been created by God's grace, especially for you today. So here you go. Colossians chapter 4. If you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. Colossians chapter 4. We'll start down in verse 7 and read to verse 18. It's the very end of the book. If you are studying the New Testament and you're studying Colossians, you get to the end and you have Paul gives us a little bit of a roll call of thank you, and I feel like we can use that to hold these people up and say, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's serve like the men and women listed here. So hopefully you'll see that as we go through it. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen our hearts, that you might encourage the men and women here today. As you've called them to ministry, that you would encourage and strengthen them for the task at hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You're old enough to know that going to the funeral of someone that you love dearly can be a difficult thing. It's even harder if you do it around Christmas time. You hate to have someone die around Christmas because it makes Christmas difficult every single year. I mentioned Connie. That's why Connie was in Mississippi seeing her mom and dad who are ailing, their health, they're getting older, and her sister who has some very significant health challenges. She was there to see them and minister to them, and while she was there, an aunt that she has known and loved her whole life, her much-loved Aunt Shara, died from cancer complications. And they had a funeral. In fact, that was the day before Connie fell ill. Aunt Shara, as we knew her, Aunt Shara was one of those great ladies in the Southern Baptist Church. Shara was a faithful mother, a faithful wife, a faithful leader in her church for over 50 years. She raised two great sons who right now are serving the Lord. Shara served her church faithfully for almost 50 years, and she really has been a great example to every young woman in Lincoln County and especially at Hikes Retreat Baptist Church. I thank God that he gives us examples. God gives us examples in this life to know and to imitate and to be like. When I was learning how to preach, I didn't know what to do. I would just listen to preachers and just mimic them, to copy them, which was the wrong thing to do, by the way, but try to be like them. I'm thankful that God gives us people we can pattern our lives after. And although what Paul has done right here at the very end of the book of Colossians is not really an obituary, it's not even a eulogy, what he has done is he has given us a great list of people that we can learn from. And my intent today, in the short time we have together, is to take each one of these examples in light of the gospel and hold them up in light of Christ and see what you and I can learn as Christians. To learn from people that have gone on before us. And here's the theme. Why? Because living for Christ means you never stop learning. Living for Christ, here's what it means. You never, ever stop learning. I tell you what, let's do. Let's just go through. We'll run quickly. Got about 30 minutes or so. Let's go through and look at this list of Christians, hold them up in the light of Christ, and see what we can learn. Here's the first thing we can learn. Number one, I hope that you'll learn this. Number one, learn to be dependable. Learn to be dependable. If you're gonna serve the church, if you're gonna serve the Lord, you need to learn to be somebody that actually I can depend on, that the people around you can depend on. Let's see where I get that. You'll find it there in verse 7 and 8. You'll see his name, Tychicus. His name means fortunate. We've heard about him before. We met him in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Tychicus has traveled with Paul. Tychicus was responsible for delivering this letter that we are reading in Colossians. Like he had it in a little bag, he carried it with him. Can you imagine being responsible for carrying Colossians or the book of Ephesians? He's gonna walk all the way across Rome, hundreds of miles, going to walk all the way across Greece, much loved, solid believer, servant in the Lord is what he's called here. Servant in the Lord. So if he's in the Lord, he's trusted the gospel, like he believed in the perfect life and the atoning death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. He's a servant in the Lord. He's an encourager. Like, he's one of those guys that you're always glad to see. If you're serving the church, you're going to have people in your church that you see them coming, you are not glad to see them come. You know that they've got something to say to you that you're not going to enjoy. There are going to be other people in your church that you're just always glad to see that. You're glad to see them. In fact, there are going to be folks that are absolutely stone cold crazy. I mean, just crazy. But if it's a good crazy and they're nice, you'll be glad to see them because they're saying nice things. You don't care if they're crazy. They're saying nice things to you. An encourager, who Tychicus was, is one of those guys walking down the aisle. You see him coming, you're glad to see him because he's a nice guy. He's going to say something good. He's a faithful servant. Here is Tychicus, a man that was sort of with Paul from the beginning, never actually achieved any real prominence. He was just the text says he was a faithful servant. So it's like this. This is what we need to be. He heard the gospel. He got saved. It was real. He was actually converted. He was discipled. He lived his life for Christ. He then got involved in the church. He served the church. And as he aged, he continued to be faithful. When the time came, he breathed his last. He went on to his reward. Gospel faithfulness. God gives us men and women in the church that are dependable, that will help us in the church. So, be somebody that's dependable. Learn to be dependable. Let me give you something else. I'll go quickly. Here's the second one. Number two, learn what your specific purpose is in life. Learn what the purpose is. Let me show you where I get that. It's in verse 9. Look what the text says in verse 9. And with him, Onesimus. We already know him. With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. He is one of you. So Onesimus is traveling with Tychicus to deliver all of this. We know about him from the little book of Philemon. So Onesimus was a slave who ran away from his owner. He went down to Rome. You go to Rome if you're a slave. You get there, thousands of escaped slaves down in Rome. Half the population is a slave. You can blend in Rome. So Onesimus gets there, has his freedom, gets to Rome, minding his business. And he hears some guy standing on the corner preaching about freedom. So Onesimus goes over there, listen to this guy preach. He's preaching about freedom. He's talking about freedom in Christ. He shares the gospel. Onesimus gets saved. And Paul, who shared it with him, starts to disciple him and says, look, you, now that you're a Christian, you live under the law. And the law says you can't run away from your master. You go and read Philemon. You got to go back home. So he sends him back home. You go and read the book of Philemon. It's like what happened to St. Patrick. Patrick is growing up on the coast of Romano, Britain, there. And as a believer, he comes and come across the Irish Sea. They come across the pirates from Ireland, come and steal him, take him back over there, make him a slave. He then escapes through a series of events. He is educated as a preacher and wants to go back to Ireland, and the whole country is saved because of St. Patrick. Here is this guy who is a slave, now is in the church, and Paul says, verse 9, Onesimus is not just a slave, he's one of you. That regardless of what's happened, regardless of your station in life, your purpose is to live your life to the glory of God. What do? We go to the cross, and there we are forgiven by God's grace through faith in Jesus. There we learn to live our lives under the shadow of the cross and repentance. Remember that repentance is freedom. Repentance is freedom. Freedom in Christ is your actual purpose. Living for Christ means, if you live for Christ, you never stop learning. We learn to be dependable. We learn our purpose. Let me give you another thing we might learn. Number three, you learn to be tough. I don't know how else to say it. You learn to be tough. You'll find it there in verse 10. Notice the next name we see in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you, Aristarchus. That could be translated, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner of war. He's a guy that has been at Paul's side and gone through all kinds of things with, what do we know about Aristarchus? We know that he's Jewish. We know that he's living in a Jewish community. We know that he became a Christian living in a Jewish community that set him apart from his community. We know that he probably suffered for his faith. Not only that, we know that he traveled with Paul. He was a companion of Paul. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. Go and read that story in Acts 19. So Paul is preaching a real fiery sermon. Everybody's angry at Paul. This terrible riot breaks out in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. The riot is so bad that Aristarchus, he's standing there and gets caught up. They drag him off and beat him up for nothing. And you're going to be Paul's friend. You got to be genuinely tough. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're going to serve the church, and especially a Southern Baptist church because they like to fight so much, you're going to have to learn to be tough in mind and body and soul to resist, to endure, to make sure personally you're growing in your faith, that the joy of the Lord becomes your strength, that there is a deep-seated contentment in Christ. You learn to endure and not to complain. You learn to walk through things in churches that are going to surprise you so much. There's so many great blessings about serving the church. Look, I never want to do anything else other than pastor a church. But there's some difficult things you don't expect in church. And you learn to endure that. And God uses that, teaching us that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Learn to be tough. Let me give you another thing to consider. And find in verse 10, and that is we learn to grow up. Learn to grow up. I had to learn to grow up. I graduated college and came out here to Southwestern. I was not ready to be in ministry. I really wasn't ready for seminary. And I won't go through all of the things that happened here to me. I just was not good at it. I was young. I don't know what helps you grow up. Maybe getting married helps you grow up. Get a wife, it makes you feel more responsible, or just having responsibility. One of the things that's necessary is we need boys and girls to become men and women in the church, to lead, to grow up. I find that in the man named Mark. You find him there in verse 10. We know him as John Mark. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark, let's back up and talk about John Mark. You know the story of John Mark. So when Mark was young, he was a young man who went on an adventure with the Apostle Paul and his cousin Barnabas. And when the adventure got really difficult, he bailed out. In fact, his bailing out of Paul and Barnabas was so bad that Barnabas wanted to take him on a second journey. Paul's not having it. You can go read that story. In fact, he's not bringing him because he's a punk. He's going to leave us once. He'll do it again. I'm not bringing him. So Paul and Barnabas have this fight. They split and are apart from each other. But that's not the end of the story. Mark grew out of that. Something happened along the way. And he got serious about serving the Lord. He was so much so that later on in Paul's life, Paul will talk about just how useful John Mark is to him after saying he was such a punk. And then, think about this, then God would use this boy, Mark, who quit the first time, God will use him to give us the gospel. I just spent 2 years going through the gospel of Mark. I'm thankful that God doesn't give up on punks. They grow up. I'm thankful that for many of you here, this God has used this to grow you up. A couple of things to offer up. If you're in student ministry, you've got young men and women, don't give up on them. When they do dumb things that break your heart, you go back after them. There's no telling what God will do to bring them to faith or to change their mind or to grow them up. You've done some dumb things in your past. Is it young guy or young lady, that's not over. God will, you don't give up. God will use that as a sanctifying moment. God will give a second chance. We learn to grow up. We learn to get serious about discipleship, about pouring into other people. About one of the things that I am thankful for in the last 15 to 20 years as the movement in the Southern Baptist Convention, by and large, is coming out of church used to be, we got this from the big churches, kind of like a tent revival. So the service at a church would be whoever would come to Christ, trying to get as many saved. That is a really good thing to do, get as many saved as possible. Sometimes that was done to the neglect of actually discipling people. I'm thankful for the movement that a lot of you are part of is investing in and driving deep pylons of faith into the hearts of people. At some point in Mark's life, he got serious about growing in the fear and knowledge of God. So we learn to grow up, and I'll just jump off of that and take you to Barnabas, who discipled him. Here's the fifth point. That would be just learn to disciple. Learn to be a disciple maker, to actually invest your life into another person's life under the lordship of Christ, teaching them what the Bible says. It's discipleship, investing your life. There we find him there in verse 10. His name is Barnabas. We know him earlier as the son of encouragement. But Barnabas is more than just an encourager. He's not just a happy guy that says good things and pats you on the back. It's not encouragement for encouragement's sake, which I'm not above that. I like to have some encouragement for encouragement's sake. I need more than that, though, right? I mean, encouragers are a great gift to the church. If you can get a couple in your church, you be thankful that they are there. But Barnabas is more than an encourager. He was a discipler. Think about the people he influenced. His life is poured into the man named Paul. Remember, it was Barnabas that took Paul by the hand, taught him, introduced him to the other believers. That Barnabas would see the potential in John Mark and invest his life in John Mark to the degree that he would let Paul go and he would spend his time pouring into John Mark, pointing him to the gospel, taking him to the cross, mentoring him, think about Barnabas. Barnabas is the mentor to Paul and Mark, and you put those two together and you've got the majority of the New Testament that Barnabas was responsible for mentoring the guys that wrote it. So I would just say to you, be patient, learn to invest, do it personally. If you do discipleship, tie it to the gospel and to the Bible. I pastor a church, I've been doing this now. I started pastoring a church, I got married, and 6 weeks later I was pastoring. I was 23 years old, I have a clue what I'm doing. Not a clue, just now starting to figure out some things. I got a brother over here doing the same thing. So one of the things that I've found out is that there's a lot in church that is not a lot of fun. There's administration, there's problems, there are people that have issues with stuff you do and decisions you make and meetings you have to go to. Sundays sometimes will be good, sometimes the offering will be bad. There are a lot of things that carry a lot of weight on you that make ministry not fun. And if you're not careful, that's where you give all of your energies, you get burned out. You don't want to do it anymore. Or you get church hurt or burned out with the church. Let me just offer up some advice from Barnabas. Regardless of the size of church you serve or the position you have at that church, you find a small group of people that you can personally invest your time and effort and prayer into. And God will use you to disciple that small group of people, and God will use that small group of people to give you life in ministry, to remind you why you're doing what you're doing, to remind you what it means to actually be a disciple maker. One of the greatest things that I do at Hickory Grove Baptist Church is a group of four or five guys that I talk to, pray with, we memorize scripture together, read the Bible through every year together, go through books together, and I'm accountable to by text every single day what I read. And what they do the same to me. That is a helpful thing for your own soul that'll keep you healthy for the long term in ministry. Learn to actually disciple people. Let me give you another thing to consider. Number six. I got a bunch of these, by the way. I need to hurry up. This is what happens when you're preaching through a book and get to the end, like, okay, I want to say everything that I didn't get to say. So here it is. Number six, learn to be a little bit different than everybody else. Verse 11. Can you imagine your name being Jesus? Look at him. Jesus. And they said, look, now he's not the one you're thinking of. Jesus, we call him Justice. If he was, you know, a lot of people that day and time had the name Yeshua. And so let's put another tag on it. His name is Justice. So think about this guy. He's Jewish. He's been saved. It's the only time in the entire Bible we see the word, he's a comfort. Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, my fellow workers, for they are the kingdom of God. They have been a comfort. He is a comfort. What does it mean to be a comfort? To relieve pain. Only time in the New Testament we find the word. A gospel people are people that take the gospel and apply it to the pain of the men and women you serve. Look, if you have pain, you go there to the wounds of Jesus. It is the wounds of Jesus that heals our pain. Learn to be different. Let me give you another. Number seven. You're going to be in the ministry. You need to learn to pray. Learn to pray. Learn to take your burdens to the Lord. Do you see it there in verse 12 and 13? Let me read verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, you could probably do something with that. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. Talk about that. He greets you. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. I bear him witness. He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. A lot of things you could say about Epaphras. He's a man that planted this church. Paul mentions some really admirable qualities about him in this passage in verse 12, verse 13. He works hard. He's one of you. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. But look at the description of his prayer life down there in verse 12. What does it say? It says he is always struggling on your behalf. He is agonizing for you in the Lord. Look, this convicted me. That we spend so much time studying, and we should, doing exposition as we should, know the Bible, teach it, learn it, have it inside of you. Let us not forget we need God to do something, to actually pour your heart, to pray and pray and pray, to plead. Yeah, that's why God gives us such hard times, I'm convinced. God gives us hard times because we would be prideful otherwise. God gives us difficulty because we are prone to pride, and if he didn't put the difficulty, we would think that what we had done was all us and really easy, and we would wonder why everybody else is so lazy and can't do it. So God gives us something difficult to go through to humble us that we ask him to help us. The affliction is for prayer, to wrestle with him, to ask and seek and knock. And Paul points our attention to that. You're in the ministry. You learn how to pray. Look what he prays. Look what the prayer is. Look at the prayer in verse 12. I mean, it's a good description. You want to know how to pray for people? So you pray that they would be complete, they would be sanctified, they would be content, to be satisfied in Christ, that they would be mature, that they would be useful, that they would be fully developed. You pray for people that they would develop theologically and spiritually, that they would have the knowledge of God's will. You pray for people's sanctification. Knowing that the will of God starts, we always start at the cross and emanates from that. Living for Christ means a couple of things. I've listed a bunch. Let me just give you two or three more. And I'll be done. Number something. I don't know what it is. Learn to use your gifts. Learn to use your gifts. You find him there in verse 14. It is Luke, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas. We'll get to Demas in a second. The beloved physician. Luke's a Gentile believer. He's an educated man. He is a physician. He is a loyal friend to the Apostle Paul. Some people think maybe he went with Paul on his journeys because Paul was so sick all the time. I mean, we don't know anything about Paul if we don't have Luke writing it. So you have, look at the talent here. You got Luke, Mark, Paul, all mentioned here. Surrendered to God. What has God given you? What has he given you? What is he kind of mind and heart and proclivity has he given you? You learn to use that gift for his glory. Let me give you a 10 and then an 11 maybe. Look at Demas. I don't know what number this is. Here's the point. Learn to be faithful. Learn to be faithful. You see him there, don't you? Verse 14. Luke is here. Paul says this. Now, we know the rest of the story, but at this point, they're still friends. Luke is here, so is Demas. If Paul had a Facebook, there'd be pictures of Demas with Paul and the journeys. They're together, going through hard times, up on the memories, and our memories pop up, and you look back, oh, yeah, remember that? Demas was a good friend. Demas was a companion. And somewhere along the way, something happened to Demas. Brothers, this is going to happen to you. Remember what Paul writes, 2 Timothy? Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me. I mean, they had walked through fire together. They had been through hard times. They were such great friends. And something, brothers, sisters, it's going to happen at some point. It's so hurtful. You don't ever see it coming. I mean, loss of a friend, loss of a supporter in church, somebody we look up to that just makes a train wreck of their ministry. Take some weird comfort in knowing the greatest leaders in the world have had someone close to them abandon them. Jesus had Judas. Paul had Demas. You'll have somebody. And it's going to be nothing you did. Don't overthink it. Nothing you said. Couldn't have raised them differently. It's sin. Paul says he is in love with this present world. What do? You pray and use that. Pray for God's grace. You pray for faithfulness. You pray for humility. You remain faithful. You pray for Demas. Let's see if I can just get the plane to land here pretty soon. A couple more things. Let's not end on Demas. That's a bad one to end on. Let's get some good out of this. Verse 15. We need to learn to be generous. Learn to be generous. Look at her there in verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Probably a woman, not convinced, but probably a woman. Terribly inconvenient. She is a woman of means, and she puts up with the hassle and the cost of having people troop into her house every week. The generosity. Like, I would encourage you in your church, whether you're serving in an official capacity, layperson, you give generously, you give to the mission, you teach the word. You find a place to invest in mercy ministry. And this give you one last one. We'll call it a day and go to lunch. You ready? Here it is. Learn to finish what God has started. Learn to finish. I had to learn this the hard way. The very end of the letter, verse 17. Look where it is. Imagine sitting there listening to this. If you're Archippus, you've gotten to the very end of Colossians. It's the very last thing said, and Paul says, oh yeah, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus thought he had slipped by. Thought Paul had forgotten what he had started. What has God called you to do? Look, God called me to the pastor of church to preach, and I went off to seminary to get educated. And when I got here, I went off the rails working 60 hours a week, reducing the hourly load down to 8 hours, where I just wasn't doing it anymore. And it took really a woman saved my life, getting married and starting to pastor church, find out I can't do it, to get back doing what God has called you to do. What has he called you to do? Who are you discipling? Who is discipling you? What is the ministry you are giving yourself to? Where are you growing in grace? What sins that are secret in your heart that you need to repent of? What are the commitments you need to go ahead and make? Make the commitment. What are the stands you need to take? What does the Bible teach us? He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, living for Christ means you never, ever stop growing. With that in mind, let me close with a word of prayer before we sing our very last song. Would you join me now as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you've given us in Christ Jesus, for the joy of serving the church, for the call of ministry. We thank you for Southwestern Seminary, for how you've used this school and so many leaders and professors to invest in our students. God, we pray that you would make us healthy and strong, that you would use us to lead churches in a healthy, God-honoring, gospel-centered way. Lord, it's good on a Tuesday to sing, read the Bible, and to come to you. Thank you for the men and women here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.